Well, good morning to you again. If you have your Bible, if you want to take it out this time and open it up in just a few moments, we'll be in the book of Luke, chapter number 5. So you can open up to Luke, chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 17, and we will read down through verse number 26 in just a moment. But Luke, chapter 5, verse number 17. We started this sermon series last Sunday. And this is not one that I came up with. I believe I told you that leading into it. This is certainly something our denomination has encouraged us as a church or churches across the country to be about. And it's really a push towards evangelism, towards telling people about Jesus. And certainly we talked much in the first message last Sunday about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. Certainly we spoke about the idea that a disciple is a follower who makes followers, one who follows Jesus and in turn develops other followers to follow Jesus. Now, in just a minute, we're going to hop into this week's message, which is simply this, entitled Mission. And before we do so, I want to kind of give you a story as an analogy and lead up into that. In this story, you all know much probably because I use these analogies regularly that I like. Sports. If you didn't know that, you know now. I really love sports. I love any kind of sport. If there's a sport on television, I'll watch it. It can be surfing. It can be golf. It can be bowling. It can be soccer. It can be football. It can be baseball, basketball. It can be curling, okay? I'm going to watch it because I love sports. And if y'all don't know what curling is, you can go Google it later. But I love it, and I love to see people compete and be part of a team. I love to see them enjoy every aspect of that. As a matter of fact, I love it so much that I get really excited when I watch it. My wife and my children say I scare the dog but because I cheer for my team, and I talk to the coach on the television like he can hear me, knowing he can't, and I talk to the refs like they can hear me or going to change their call based on what I say because that's what I do. I used to get really, really angry at the television when my team did bad, but I pulled for South Carolina. I had to get over that. Y'all can laugh. It's okay. But I like, some of y'all like professional sports. As a matter of fact, some of y'all like the Pelicans, and some of y'all like the Saints. Y'all are Hoodats, and y'all will mention much about them during season. You get really excited when they win, don't you? You get really excited when they do well. You rejoice, and you will put things on Facebook like "Go Saints!" I can't even say it in the French way, but you'll do that, and you put things on there like "Hoodat trying to beat them Saints" and stuff like that. I see those on those of you who are friends with me on Facebook. I see some of those posts, and I really enjoy watching you get excited about sports in the way I do. As a matter of fact, we get so excited in sports that we will sometimes say when our team wins, we'll say, "We won." Do you ever hear that? You ever said it? "Hey, we won." As a matter of fact, we win on Facebook. You'll see it like 100 in a row. We win, especially if the Carolina wins. All my South Carolina fans, "We won, woo, finally," right? But especially if we're playing LSU, we don't ever beat LSU. But the point is we get excited about it. I love college sports more than I like professional sports. And I know that's weird in a big town like New Orleans area. But college sports to me are more intense because the guys are not playing for millions of dollars. They're playing because they have a heart for the game and they're getting an education, right? They may hope to one day play for millions of dollars, but the reality is they got to do well in the field so they keep a scholarship so they can stay in school. And so their attempt is to pursue that to at least get that education and possibly go further. Sometimes they play pay them, but Clemson, we don't talk about them. But there are times that they do other things that they're not supposed to do. I really enjoy, beyond just college sports, SEC sports. And watching SEC sports, there's one particular team that has this football stadium that has something peculiar written around the rim of that stadium. That team is Texas A&M, and I know my wife is a Longhorn fan. We don't pull for the A&M Aggies, but certainly that's a rivalry. But when you watch Texas A&M football, there's something written around the rim. Maybe you know what's written around the rim. It says the 12th man. The 12th man. Now, why does it say the 12th man? Well, a lot of times people say, okay, well, they're really excited for those fans in the stands, right? They're excited they're there to cheer them on. They're excited they're there to rib the team on. Maybe when the team gets down, they can encourage them if they're losing to come back and give their full effort so they might win. Or maybe when they're barely winning, they can cheer them on and give them the energy and the strength and the drive and the stamina to continue on to victory. That's not what it's about, by the way. The 12th man, if you don't know the story, is simply this. There was a time when they had 11 players on the team. One of the guys got hurt, so they had how many? 10. Well, how many do you have to play? 11. Somebody came out of the stands and joined the team on the field. He was the 12th man. Okay? That's where the story comes from for Texas A&M. So what they're saying, when you say I'm part of the 12th man, you're saying I'm willing to do whatever it takes to win, right? I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be a part of the team and be on the field. But if you don't go to Texas A&M, you can't be the 12th man, okay? You're only the 11th man. So the point is, they're excited to have their fans in the stands because the willingness of them to pursue the win just like them. But they still say, if they've come to victory, we won. Any of y'all ever been on the field in a college athletic event or a professional athletic event? Okay, to play ball? No. I haven't either. I might shout out, we won, at the end of the game. I might get excited. I might be one of those crazy guys if my team ever won the national championship that ran out on the field and helped them tear down the goalpost. But in reality, I didn't win anything because I never entered the field. In reality, when they were going through the springtime and they were working out in the gym and pumping all that iron and they were studying playbooks and they were preparing throughout the summer doing 3 and 4 day practices and in the scorching heat and making themselves ready, when they were watching film and video, when they were getting schematics from the coach that told the players if the other team lines up in this particular thing, this is what we're going to do because this will be the response to their action. I did none of those things, nor did you. Now, we might be excited for our team, but we're not a part of the team. We're just a fan of the team. So if they won, we didn't win, they won, right? The reality is they won. They went to victory. We were just those on the sidelines cheering them on. It reminds you sometime of the little boy and the little girl who went out, and the little boy and the little girl were out there playing in the backyard, and the little boy was so excited to play football, he would throw the football, and he would catch the football himself, and he would roll on into the end zone, and he would spike the football and get excited that he had just scored a touchdown by himself playing the yard, and the little girl's cheering him on the sideline, and they come inside after the game that they've played out there, and the little girl says, we were outside playing football. And the dad says, wait a minute, no. The son was playing football. You were cheerleading. You were cheering him on. The title of our message today is mission. God's given us a mission in Scripture, very clearly. As a matter of fact, we spoke of that last week when we spoke of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where the Scripture says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. That is the point of discipleship, that we are called to be about God's task. And so certainly we've all heard that if we've been in church much. But we've also heard Acts 1:8, the missions verse, right, that tells us that we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we're supposed to be witnesses, right? We've heard those texts. We've heard them. But hearing them and adhering to them are two totally separate things. Just because we know there's a mission there, just because we realize that there's a game going on, you might say, if you want to put it in that analogy, doesn't mean we're a part of the game just because we are cheering the game on. Do you understand that? I want you to look at our mission this morning. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 17. This is God's Word. The Scripture says, in verse 17, it says, on one of those days, he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some of the men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Would you pray with me? Father, your word is gloriously good. It's true. It's without error. And your son Jesus, throughout Scripture, performed miracles just like this, all the way through the Gospels. God, we can look at them and we can see the evidence of the power of a mighty God. We can look at the book of Acts and see the miraculous things you did in the midst of the apostles. And we can look in our own lives, if we're yours, and see the glorious gift you've done in ours, and the glorious change you've brought. But this morning, I pray that we would not just look at what you've done, but look at what you're calling us to do in the midst of it. That we would see your commission, your mission for us, your desire, your purpose in this text. And that we might not just hear the word, that we might heed it and adhere to it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So four ideas that I want to point to in the text today. The first of these is these guys, these men, they had a specific mission. They had a mission that they were going to be about. These men were supposed to be focused upon this mission. They were supposed to be sold out to this mission. They were about the mission. You say, what was their mission? Well, if you look in verse 17, the very last portion of that verse says, "And the power of the Lord was with him to heal." So we understand that Jesus had the power of the Father upon him so that he might bring healing to those who were in his midst. They knew this. They'd recognized this. If you can think about it for just a second, you can realize that they had seen Jesus do things like this before. They knew about the man who was at the colonnades who had tried to get into the pool and couldn't get into the pool, and Jesus healed him. They knew about the water to wine story. They knew about the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. They knew these things had occurred. They had heard of him healing the blind and causing the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. They'd heard of him being able to cast out demons. They knew the renown of Jesus. Some of them had witnessed the things Jesus had done. And because of this, they had upon their hearts a desire to be about what Jesus had revealed to them, which was his capacity to do something. As a matter of fact, if you look at the very next verse in verse 18, the scripture says that they went with a friend or a man who was paralyzed. It teaches us that they went with this gentleman who was paralyzed so that they might take him before Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says they were bringing him on a bed who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. Now, why would they do such a thing? Because they, in their minds, had a mission. They, in their minds, had come to realize that Jesus was capable of completing a specific task. They, in their minds, had realized that if they could just get their friend before Jesus, if they could just get him in the presence of Jesus, if they could just bring him in the midst of Jesus, Jesus could make this thing happen that they desired. You say, well, why just in the midst? Well, if you think about it, Jesus spoke to one of the centurions. Did he not tell the centurion not say to him, "Hey, I have people underneath me, and when I speak, they follow, they listen"? and they do what I say. If you would just speak it, it'll come about. Did Jesus not speak in the past other healings upon specific folks that they knew about? Did Jesus not have the hem of his garment touched by the lady who had the issue of blood? All of these things, Jesus didn't have to do something extravagant. He just had to have this person in his presence, and this person could be healed in their mind. And so they were going to do anything and everything they could. That was their mission, was to get their friend before Jesus. Now, we talked to you over the last couple weeks about this idea of who's your one. We've asked you a question many times, who is that specific one? Now, I want you to remember that you should write that one down, that you should pray for that one every day. I want you to remember that you should pray even in the scripture that's included in the little book we're giving you, the 30-day prayer guide. For that specific one, maybe you should spend some time, even as God brings to mind some things in your heart and mind as you're reading that scripture that goes along with it and praying, maybe journal that stuff in the space given in the text there, because we want God to speak to us in the midst of what's going on throughout this next 30 days. But I want you to recognize beyond that, God has given you a one with a purpose. There's a reason he's laid somebody on your heart. As a matter of fact, many of you have come to me and said, God didn't just lay one person on my heart. He's laid two or three or four or a multitude of people on my heart. And every single day, I would encourage you to go before the throne of God with those names. I would encourage you to spend some time concentrating on that person, taking them before the throne, and praying for God to specifically intervene in that person's life, but not just there. You shouldn't stop there. Why shouldn't you stop there? Well, here's the thing. These guys knew Jesus had power. Did they not? They knew Jesus had the capacity to do something. They knew Jesus was able, was capable. It was a possibility that if they could just get their buddy in front of Jesus, that Jesus could touch his life and make all the difference in the world. Can I tell you, there's a reason God put that person's name upon your heart. The Bible says that people can't believe in what they have not what? Heard about, right? Paul says that very clearly. They can't believe in a gospel they've not heard about. And they can't hear unless someone tells them. And if you're not going to be willing to share it yourself, our desire should be to personally get that person before the gospel being proclaimed. If we can get them in the presence of the gospel, they have a chance of hearing. If we can get them in the presence of the gospel, as they hear, they have a possibility of the Spirit of God dealing with their heart. If we can get them in the presence of the gospel and they hear and the Spirit deals with them, they have the ability of God to draw them from lostness, from death to life. Why did they have a mission on their heart? Because they knew of the possibility. Now, secondly, they didn't just have a mission, but they had an eager expectation. I want you to understand that. These guys were eager to get their buddy before Jesus. Now, a lot of us might look at specific things when it comes to a person and say, you know what? It's just going to be too difficult to deal with that one. Right? It's going to be too difficult. Maybe there's going to be the fact that they're paralyzed. How do you get the paralyzed guy into the church, right? I want you to think about what they're doing. This guy's paralyzed. What does it mean to be paralyzed? He has no mobility. So what do? They have an eager expectation of what God is capable of, and so they take the man and they carry him. Can you imagine Sunday morning, we open up the front door and somebody says, hey, can you open the other door too? Because I've got to roll my friend in on his bed. That's the reality of what you're seeing in this text. I've got to roll my buddy in on his bed because my buddy needs to hear about Jesus. Folks, we will not go that far these days. Why? Is Jesus not still capable of doing what he did in the text? Do we still not believe he is able to bring about the salvation of a person? Do we still not believe that he is able to bring this person before the throne of God? That he's not able to forgive their sin, to cleanse their sin, to draw them to faith? Is he not capable of doing those things he did before? Certainly, if he can do that with the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, who was a murderer, who was a person who persecuted Christians, if he can do that with Saul, how much more can he still do that with this person that we may know? We let ourselves think about things and we let ourselves get bogged down in things and we don't always fulfill what God's called us to in the midst of this. Folks, these guys, they had a mission, they had an eager expectation, but thirdly, they encountered some obstacles. They had an obstacle that they encountered. We encounter obstacles all the time. The biggest obstacle we encounter is ourself. So wait a minute, how do we encounter ourself? Well, because ourself tells us no matter who we ask or what we say, they're not going to listen and they're not going to follow. You ever had that thought? Yeah. And then when they say no, when we do share, then we say, okay, well, they said no, so I'm done. Right? I'm done. I've done my due diligence. I tried one time. They said no. I stopped by their house. They weren't home. I made one phone call, and they didn't answer. The phone was busy, God forbid. Anybody still gets a busy signal? My kids didn't know what a busy signal was the other day. We called somebody and got a busy signal. They think the phone's broke, I believe. But the busy, you know, maybe they got a busy signal when they called, or maybe I asked them to come, but they had other plans. So that must be God's purpose. I don't need to ask them again. We will make any and every excuse when an obstacle arises to somebody coming to Christ to be on the side of the enemy by saying, you know what, just didn't work out. Just didn't work out. Aren't you glad somebody didn't make that excuse when it was you? Aren't you glad that somebody didn't make that excuse when it was me and you that were lost and undone? My grandmother used to beg me to go to church with her as a young man, and I would tell her no continuously. My uncle would beg me to go to church. I told you all about him last week, the one who begged me when I finally came to Christ. Folks, I've had plenty of folks beg me to come and hear the message as I was lost, and I'm grateful for each and every one of them because it is through God's use of them that we come, right? That we have faith, that God uses that particular person. These guys did not take no for an answer. Look at verse number 18 and 19. In verse number 18, they didn't let the fact that this guy was all paralyzed, that they had to bring a mat, stop them from bringing him. But look at verse 19. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. Wait a minute. There were so many people they couldn't get through the door? Think about that for just a second. There's so many people there. Can you imagine that the church house is packed, that every pew is taken, that, well, at least 80% of it, because men won't sit any closer than that, but every pew, every possible seat's taken inside the place. People are standing in the aisles. They're blocking the doorways. There's no way to get in. That's the picture we've got with Jesus talking here. They know of Jesus' ability. They know of his capacity. They're going with an eager expectation, but they've hit an obstacle. The obstacle is there's no way to get him in. Find another way. So what do? They go up on the roof. They go up on the roof and they open the roof up. They move the tiles back and they put this guy down on a mat before Jesus. Can you imagine? We're sitting in church, the place is packed, and we see the roof start peeling off. And all of a sudden, right down here in front, this paralyzed person comes down right in front of it so that this person might hear, might see, might know, might be healed. Because I want you to grasp this. These guys just wanted their buddy to be able to walk. They weren't even thinking about anything beyond his walking. They knew his capacity to make him whole physically. And they had an eager expectation when they approached the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he would do so, and they were willing to overcome any obstacle that set in their way. When your friend says no, ask him again. When they say no again, ask him again. When they say no again, ask them again. When you share the gospel and they say no, it's okay. Pray for them and share it again at another time. Why? Because the same gospel that could heal them the first time, that could bring their salvation the first time, the same God through the power of the Holy Spirit that can save them can do it in a third or fourth time. Statistically, people hear the gospel 7 times before they come to Christ. Statistically. So that means somebody's got to get 6 no's before somebody else can get a yes, okay? So you know what? Look at yourself as number 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. Don't worry about it and keep going. Because that's part of what we're called to. Don't let an obstacle get in your way. You have a friend that says, no, I don't want to go to church. Say you'll take them out to dinner afterwards. If you feed them, they'll come, I promise. It's an old Baptist way, right? But the point is, people love to eat, right? They'll come. They'll come for the fellowship with you. You want them there for the fellowship with you, but you want them there because you know the possibility of Jesus. And they might come for the food and the fellowship, but they might get a whole lot more than they bargained for. Why? Look at the fourth idea. The fourth idea simply says this. Not only do these guys have a mission, and not only do they have an eager expectation, not only do they encounter an obstacle, but these men got more than what they bargained for. You say, what do you mean by that? If you look in verse number 19, in verse number 19, they lower this guy down through the roof. They lower him down before Jesus. They want to make sure that he gets in the presence of an almighty God. They want to make sure that this one they have an eager expectation about does exactly what they think is possible. So they're thinking this guy's going to get healed physically. They're thinking that his physical traits will be sustained, that he will be good to go, and he'll be able to run and walk and all those things. But look at verse 20. In verse 20 it says, and when he saw their faith, the faith of who? The faith of the guys who are lowering their buddy down on the bed. Jesus sees their faith. And what does he say to them? Man, your sins are forgiven. They're coming for a physical healing and God brings a spiritual one. They're coming because they think their buddy's alive, but his flesh is dead. Jesus gives them an understanding that their buddy is dead and his flesh is alive, and he makes him alive. When he says, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, I want you to grasp this because the scribes, the Pharisees, they're there hearing Jesus teach. And they're frustrated because of what they hear. They're angered by this. They're perplexed by it. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, they say these words, who is this who speaks blasphemies? There's this mindset that what Jesus is saying is blasphemous because he says this about the forgiveness of sins. They didn't come for forgiveness of sins. They came for a physical healing. But Jesus says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. And so Jesus says, so that you might understand this, you might know that the Son of Man, or that Jesus has a power or the authority to forgive sins on the earth, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And so he speaks to the man, and the man not only gets his physical healing, but he's also gotten his spiritual one. Both connected together at one time. You say, what does this have to do with that whole story about sports to start with? God does this stuff in spite of us. He will do it with or without us, but he chooses to use us. He said, what do you mean he'll do it with or without us? Well, look at the text of scripture. When men don't comply, God used a donkey, right? Sometimes he still uses donkeys, and that's another thing, but the point is, God will use the donkey if the men will not be used, right? He said, if you won't praise me, then the what will cry out? The rocks. The realization is that God has called us and commissioned us and tasked us with this purpose of seeing people come to know him by the communication of the gospel, no matter who we are. It's not the job of a pastor. It's not the job of a student minister or a children's minister. It's not the job of just a deacon or an elder. It's the job of a believer. It's a believer. Matthew 28 says, 18 through 20 is not Jesus talking to preachers and those who are vocationally called to ministry. Acts 1:8 is not Jesus talking to those who are called to go on the international mission field. Those are verses dealing with those of us who know Jesus by faith, who he is giving us the understanding that he has not only given us the gospel, but he's equipped us to share such gospel. He has given us the task. And so when we look at this and we say there's a mission for us, just as there's a mission for a team that enters a field, we're not part of the team until we enter the field. We can't say we won if we're not on the team, on the field. We can't say we're leading people to Christ and we're seeing people get saved if we're not doing so, if we're not sharing our faith, if we're not begging people to get into the house of God, to come in and hear the gospel proclaimed. God's not called us just to be a disciple, but he's called us to be on mission. On mission for him. He's called you, he's called me, he's called every single person who claims faith in Jesus. There is no Sikh Christianity. There's no sideline Christianity. There's only Christianity. There's only this connection to God where He has called us for a specific task, for a specific purpose. You say, what is my purpose then? Well, the old reformers described our purpose, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But how do you do that? You do it by faithfully fulfilling His calling upon your life. Every one of us have one. He gifted every single one of you who have trusted Jesus Christ, myself included. He gifted us the Holy Spirit. And He gifted us with specific gifts to use for His glory that we might see some come in. How are you using them? How are we as a church using them? How many people have we asked to come and be a part? How many times have we shared our faith over the last few weeks and months and years? Folks, we got 30 days starting last Sunday that we've entered into this time of devotion towards this. And I've asked you to pray alongside me. I've asked you to pray and ask God to reveal that one to you. Who is your one? But I'm going to ask you to go a step further. Whoever your one is, I'm going to ask you, if you're not willing to purposefully share the gospel with them, I'm going to ask you to ask them to come into church. Because I can assure you there's not a Sunday that's going to pass that they're going to walk in the doors of this church that they're not going to hear the gospel of Jesus. We're going to share our faith. Because that's what God's called us to. So if you don't want to tell them yourself, ask them to come in. Let them hear the story. So why would I do that? What do I have to offer them? What do you have to offer them? These guys approached with an eager expectation. Why? Because of what they had seen. You said, but I haven't seen God do a miracle. You woke up today. That was the first one. For you today. You woke up. Somebody else didn't, but you did. Right? God breathed the breath of life into your lungs, gave you this day to serve Him. That's a miracle in and of itself. He did not choose everybody, but He chose you to be alive and aware and capable for this day, for His task, for His purpose. And every day He wakes you, He's miraculously given you another day to serve and to honor Him. Until the day He takes you home. Look for His mission. Submit to His mission. Accept His mission. Follow His mission. So I challenge you in this way. If you've not discovered your one yet, we're having a time of response this morning. Twofold for you if you're a believer. First one is, ask God, who's my one? Who's my one, Lord? Put Him upon my heart. Put her upon my heart. Help me to understand who that one is and give me a resolve to be about that one for you. But secondly, we're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment. And this is also your opportunity to prepare your heart for partaking the Lord's table. Scripture teaches us very clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians 11 that we're not to partake of this in an unworthy manner, that we're to know God, we're to be faithful unto God, and we're to be prepared in our mind, our heart, spirit as we approach the table. And so I encourage you to take this opportunity during the time of response to prepare your heart partaking of the table. Thirdly, if you came here this morning, you don't know for certain that you have a relationship with Christ. You don't have to leave here that way. Salvation is simple for you and for me because Jesus paid the price for it. The simplicity of it is this, is we have to believe upon who Jesus is, that He is God the Son. We have to believe in our need for Him because we recognize that we're each sinners, that we've missed the mark, we've fallen short of God's glory. Thirdly, we confess Him as our Lord and as our Savior, and we trust Him by placing our life before Him, asking God to take our life and put it under the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is simply the payment for the penalty of sins for the world. As He died upon the cross to give you life, to give me life. It's as simple as I can put it. If you've never trusted Him that way, during our time of response this morning, you can do exactly that. Would you do business this way? That God leads you. Would you stand? We're going to pray, and then you respond to the Lord. Father, in this moment, we are grateful for Your goodness. We're grateful for Your graciousness. And God, You have gifted us today. We are excited about it. We're excited because we've been given another day to share with somebody who is dead in their trespasses and sin. You've given us another day to share what can give them life and hope, which is you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus that will give us hope. And so we are trusting today in the blood of the cross. And so we are excited for what you have done. But we're also praying right now for a person who might be here who's never trusted you. God, we ask that you might draw them to faith even now. God, help them to realize that we don't work our way to heaven. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But you give it to us as a free gift. So would you draw them to that point this morning? God, I pray for the one who's not yet realized who the one is that you've put in their life, that they need to be about seeking for the kingdom. God, would you give them wisdom? Would you give them discernment by your power, by your spirit? May you touch their heart and their mind. Give them the name of that person. Don't let them rest about that person. God, help us to realize this is not a game. This is life and death. It's eternity we talk about. It's not just momentary. God, prepare us even now for just a few minutes when we partake of your table. Prepare us to partake, make our hearts ready, our minds ready, blot everything else out of them, that you might get glory. In Jesus' name.